We are continuing our series on prayer. With that, let's open up our Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's open that up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with the 5th verse. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning with verse 5. Thank you, Father. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven, in secret rather. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Glory be to God. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Prayer again is defined as intimate communion with God. It is a conversation, a dialogue, a discussion, two-way communication with our personal Father and our God. And this is done personally himself. We don't go through an intermediary who tells us we pray to them and then they go to God on our behalf. No, he says, come boldly into the throne of grace. You come boldly into my throne, into my presence, and come boldly. And then he says that you may find grace to help, not wrath, but grace to help in time of need. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer as an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. And I love that qualifier, because it's just, yes, I'm offering up my desires. See, there you go, offering my desire. Slow down. The second part of that says, for things agreeable to his will. Now, that sounds like 1 John 5, and I think about verse 14, where we know and are confident that we will have and receive our requests, our desires, because we ask according to his will. So those four words are huge. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism says prayer is an offering of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. I'll take that. Amen. By the way, desires, not just stuff that we want from God, but what we want or desire to give to God, not just to get from God. And that's a good reminder for all of us. You know, when we think about desires, we're always thinking about somebody giving us something, we wanting something. But how about our desire is to give to God the glory due his name? And he deserves the praise, glory, and honor. And so we do desire to give him thanksgiving, praise, adoration, and confess our sins before him. Amen. Having said that, just a quick reminder again, the purpose of prayer again is to glorify God, is to worship God. It is to uplift God, to edify God, to magnify God. It's for that. That's the purpose of prayer. It is not for us. Primarily, it's not for us. Secondarily, yes, but not primarily. Primarily speaking, it is for God to praise and glorify Him. All right. We began talking, I think it was last week or the week before, prayers that I pray for Word of Life. And we talked about prayers to increase our desire for God, our longing for God. I think we read Psalms chapter, I'm not sure what chapter that was in, but it was as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you. Remember that chapter on that? 34. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, it's a deer pants for water brooks. Then we read, I think it was Psalm 69, where, you know, as the deer is longing for God, as much as our soul is thirsting for Him in a land where there is no water, and our soul is fainting for Him. Lord, help us to just crave You to that level. Just imagine you've been in the desert for, I wouldn't even say some hours, just an hour. It's super hot. Your energy is drained. And you are about to literally faint for lack of water. At that moment, how badly do you want water? Well, that's the prayer that we want God to that level. 42. That's the desire. And secondly, that after desiring God, we then desire His Word. That's what we want. That's my prayer. And so with that, we went over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and what's implied, all hypocrisy. Remember, we said that in the Greek, the next three words, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, are all in the plural form in the Greek. So putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all slander, although all doesn't appear in front of hypocrisies and envies, it certainly is implied. So it would read this way, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisies and all envies and all slanders. First do that, and then like a newborn baby, long for the pure, unadulterated milk of the word, the unadulterated milk or spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect of salvation, grow up to salvation. And when we talked about that phrasing there in respect to salvation, salvation has three phases. There's justification, there's sanctification, and then there's glorification. I know you know all this. I repeat. Justification is a monergistic work. That's all up to God. Mono, energy, spent by one person. It is God who saves us and justifies us and declares us righteous. Glorification is also monergistic. We do nothing to glorify ourselves. Sanctification is a synergistic work, right? A cooperation between us and God. So in there, I believe when it says this, that we may grow up in respect to salvation, that is the only aspect of salvation where there is room for growth. Does that make sense? So if you think about it, as God is working with us and we are working with God, we should progress in salvation in that respect. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Taste it means if you have experienced the kindness of the Lord. So our prayer, the prayer form of verses 1 and 2, as I pray for word of life, would look like this or sound like this. Father God, help us to be putting aside, because that is in the aorist tense, all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all slanders, and like newborn babies, help us to intensely crave, thirst for, earnestly desire your pure, unadulterated spiritual milk of your word, that by it, your word, we may be nurtured and grow and progress in sanctification, in Jesus' name. That's the prayer for us, not y'all, us here at Word of Life. We began looking at the first verse, doing a bit of an exegesis there. We saw the first word was therefore, which means or in view of the fact, or as a result of, and refers back to verse 22 of chapter 1. So let's slide back there again. Therefore throws us back, forces us to look backwards. Verse 22 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Since you have in obedience to the truth, what is the truth there? The word. The word. Amen. It's all right to answer. It wasn't a trick question. It's the word, right? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So since you have in obedience to the truth, which is the word of God, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why? Because you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So when the therefore throws us back to verse 22, you can now put the there, verse 22, in that therefore of chapter 1, verse 2. Therefore, because you've been born again by the living and enduring word of God, then be putting aside all malice. Why? Because you've been born again. Is that not a reasonable request? Sure. Be putting aside all malice and all deceit. So that's the therefore, because of the fact that we have been born again. And not only that, we hit it. Look back at verse 23 again of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 23. Not only did the word save us, but the word is eternal. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That word imperishable means not subject to decay. Not subject to decay. Or death. Well, that would be death. That would be decay, which leads into that. In essence, nature, or in continuance. I love that. In essence, it doesn't decay in its essence. It doesn't decay in its nature, and it doesn't decay in continuance. Well, it's slowing down now. You know, the battery's starting to die. Not the word of God. It endures forever. It does not deteriorate, does not degenerate, and it does not decline. And that's what's in our laps or on our electronic devices. The enduring and imperishable Word of God. Lord, help us to get a hold of that. So it says, for you've been born again, verse 23, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Because, verse 24, and he quotes, I think, from Isaiah 40, I think, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but, contrasting conjunction, the word of the Lord endures forever. Isaiah 40 and 8. This is the word which was preached to you, and the word that I'm preaching to you right now. Thank you, Jesus. So let's slide back over to 1 Peter chapter 2, back to chapter 2, and verse 1 again. Therefore, and that means looking back, as a result of being born again, as a result of being born again by the enduring and imperishable word of God, be putting aside all malice and so forth and so on. The word aside, putting aside. Going back to the first word again, therefore. We're born again. Sometimes we hear that phrase and we just don't hear it like we should. But it means, as I have here in my notes, in view of the fact that new life, divine life, has been imparted into us, the believer, by the eternal word of God. You see that new life, divine life, we are now partakers of his divine nature. So since that's the case, then guess what? Let's stop sinning. Let's put this aside because we are new creatures, new creation beings that never before existed. So he says, therefore, in view of the fact that we have new life, divine life, put aside. That's the aorist tense in the Greek. That means that's a past completed action. Having laid aside is a literal Greek. Having laid aside. You are a partaker of the divine nature, and because of that, having laid aside these things, we'll get more to the rest of that. But having laid aside, if you don't understand or can't get with laid aside, how about having rid oneself of all facets, aspects, parts, phases, components of the old life? Rid yourself from all the vestiges of the old life. Remember, we were raised to walk in what? Newness of life. So that means, because we are partakers of the divine nature, and that the fact that new life has been imparted into us, then we have laid aside, rid ourselves of all facets, parts, phases, components of the old man. We have put it away. That doesn't work. How about having separated ourselves from the old self, the old hindrances that are hanging on from our residual fallenness? Remember that Hebrews 12, 1, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily entangle us. And run with patience. Well, here, let's separate ourselves from the old hindrances that are hanging on from our residual fallenness. How about another way of saying putting aside? How about having ceased or stopped doing what one is accustomed to doing when we were unsaved? Stop doing what we were accustomed to doing. I mean, we were, as a force of habit, who just react. Just, we laid that aside. And then the tense, aorist tense, means to do this and do it once and for all. Once and for all. You say, well, how can we do this? I mean, we're born again, but let me just find. Good question. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Thank you, Lord. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility or the vanity or the emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Look at all that. Look at the condition. Yes, he just shook his head. Look at the condition of the sinner. That was us. Listen again. Who walk, meaning they order their lifestyle, in the futility, the emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, that's the mind and heart, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Verse 19, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, but you did not learn Christ in this way, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to having, here it is, put off, having put off your old, same exact tense, to, you've been taught as the truth in Jesus, to having put off your old self once and for all, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed, and that tense is to be constantly renewed. You are being constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, to having put off the new self once and for all, that's the errors, and put on rather, the new self once and for all, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, same phrasing, laying aside falsehood, once for all, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There is responsibility with being a Christian. We just throw that word out there and look at all of this requirement. Look at our state of being once we have been saved and have become a partaker of the divine nature. He's saying you have put away the old man once and for all. So that means we don't have the right or any excuse to still act like our former. And notice that key word, I think that's in, is that in verse 17? No longer Gentile in the future of the mind, but being darkened. Or was that in? We just read it. I don't know. Our former self. Use the word former. And verse 22. Yes, former manner of life. Thank you. Which belongs to your former manner of life. Former meaning it used to be that way, but excuse the ghetto, but it ain't that way today. At least it shouldn't be. Now, what I hope this prayer, which we're taking apart, encourages us to do, is to not make any excuses for acting according to our former manner of life. Because he says in verse 22, having put off your old self once and for all, verse 24, and to having put on the new self once and for all. Verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood once and for all. These things are laid aside. We're to be done with that. I don't know if we really believe that. We're to be done with that. It's laid aside once and for all. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Here's why we can say that. Why it can be demanded of us that we do that. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5, Colossians 3 and 5. Having put to death, same phrasing, once for all, therefore, what is earthly in you, having put to death, once for all, therefore, what is earthly in you, that means you deprived it of its power. Remember that teaching, killing sin. You deprived it of its power, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too, once walked. Sound like the former way of living, right? Once walked. Now, once did this when you were living in them. But now you must put them all aside. Same phrasing, once and for all. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Sounds a lot like the list we're going to go through in 1 Peter chapter 2. Put it aside. Godly living is what God demands of us once we become his children. Godly living. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We quoted this one. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's speaking about those as enumerated in chapter 11, let us also lay aside, here it is, having laid aside once and for all, every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us be running, consistent, continual, with endurance the race or the course that has been marked out by God before us. Looking constantly to Jesus, constantly, consistently, and continuously. It's in the present tense. You are constantly fixing your gaze on Jesus. And by the way, if you're fixing your gaze on Jesus, because the rest of that verb, the definition of that looking, means to turn away from all that would distract, and once for all, looking unto Jesus. So if your gaze is fixed here, then it can't be fixed there, if you hear what I'm saying. So let's say you were looking at distractions, but when you obey this verse and you begin to constantly look at Jesus, you're looking away from those things. Does that make sense? And unto Jesus. And you are to fix your gaze on Jesus. Turn your mind. In case fix your gaze doesn't do it, it means that you are to fix your mind. Sound like Colossians 3 and 1. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, here, this is the way to do that, is to turn away from the things that distract and fix your gaze on Jesus. Turn your mind there to him. Of course, you do that, you'll be able to do Joshua 1 and 8, where you can speak the word, book of the law, Sunday, part of your mouth. But you ought to meditate day and night and observe to do according to all. You do that, fixing your gaze will help set you up for a successful walk with the Lord. Amen? Fix your gaze looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I think part of that joy was, of course, him being seated with his Father, the work being finished, and done, but also we were possibly part of that joy, because we would be a slew of brothers and sisters would then be brought to salvation, to redemption, because of his work. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As we are majoring on putting away, putting away, putting away, putting away. James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. You have it? Okay. Therefore, having put away, same thing, Hank can't get away around it. Therefore, having put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, notice the order, put that away and receive with meekness the implanted word. And again, you'll receive it once and for all, which is able to save your souls. Can you see continuity? The Lord is getting, is trying to get to us, trying to get us to understand living for Christ Jesus is a lifestyle for a lifetime. Where you see failure in the pulpit or in the life of a saint, it's because of the inconsistent living, or to be more specific, the inconsistent obedience. What's consistent, unfortunately, is disobedience. We hit some obedience every once in a while, but we're consistently disobedient. And when he's saying, having put these away, having done this, having put this away, putting on, he is saying, look, you're a new creature, and I expect you to walk and talk and live as a new creation. And do this constantly, consistently, continuously. Look at Romans 6. We get ready to close. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Here is why we can lay aside. Here is why we can remove ourselves once and for all from the deeds of the old man, the old life. Here's why we can do this. Here it is right here. In case you're like, well, man, that's kind of a lofty, expectation. Where here's why. Look at verse 4, Romans 6. Therefore, we've been buried with him being Christ Jesus, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified. Oh, see, there's why we can, it was crucified with him, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer, here it is, be slaves to sin. That's why we can lay aside and keep it laid aside. Because we've been set free from sin. Verse 7. For he who has died is freed, past tense, from sin. Not going to be free. He's already free from sin. Meaning that sin no longer has dominion over us unless we give it dominion. Does that make sense? It can't control us like it used to control us when we were unredeemed, when we were walking in the fleshly nature of the deeds of our mind and expressing stuff in our body. We've been set free from it. Keep reading verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died. So now, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. See, that's what that should be us too. Verse 11. Even so, just like verse 10, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, maybe gotta look back. Therefore, as a result of being dead to sin, but alive to God, then don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Can you see that? We have control over sin. Verse 7, go back to verse 7 again. For he who has died is freed from sin. Past tense. Already free from it. Why do I sin? We talked about that in the series, Be Killing Sin. There's residual sin in our unredeemed part of our being, which is called the what? The flesh. So there's sin there. And we went through that whole series. Well, how do we deal with that sin? You got to deprive it of its power. We're talking about hacking Agag to pieces. Went over that. Yeah. So you got to keep the fight. It's a fight, the good fight. It's a fight. But we can't be inconsistent in our living because it's going to make the fight just that much harder. We've been freed from sin. That's good news. We've been freed from it. Let's go back to Peter as we get ready to close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 again. Therefore, put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envies and all slanders. The one person wrote concerning this verse, the comment was, the believer is commanded to separate themselves from sin, to turn around and walk away from all malice. That's what we are to do. We are to separate ourselves from sin, to turn around and walk away from it. Now, sin presents itself to us, right? Daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes feel like minutely. Well, when it does present itself, and those rerun, and it's Captain Obvious, two options the Christian is faced with. Either turn around and walk away from it, or stay there and join in it. Two options. Turn around, walk away from it. Why? Because I've been freed from the power that sin is trying to wield or hold over. Does that make sense? It's trying to hold you captive, but you've been set free from it. So you can walk away. My warning is, the longer you stand there, the more likely you are to give in. Preach that. I noticed, basically, you'd be surprised at how we let the basics slip. Just basics. Oh, yeah, I could have walked away. Yeah, didn't even think about that one. Yeah, walk away. Be free from it. The power of sin has been broken. That's good news. The blood of Jesus. That's part of the joy, I think. Wow, I'm going to have a whole bunch of mini me's. Mini Jesus. How about a Christian, a Christian? It's a diminutive Christ, I-A-N. It's a diminutive Christ. It's who we are. Separate ourselves from that. Walk away from it. It's intentionality. You got to be deliberate, purposeful. And so what are we to walk away from? We'll just do malice and we'll stop here. What are we to walk away from? We're to walk away from all malice. The word malice is a general term for all wickedness, evil. in all of its forms, verbal, on the mind, or actions. So that which is in the heart, that which is acted out, that which is in the mind, all forms of it. We ought to separate ourselves and walk away from all malice. All malice. The comment here is, he says, Peter's list concentrates on sinful, evil, wicked practices, which are incompatible with brotherly love. Well, where is that mentioned? Slide back up to chapter 1. Go back to verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls from a sincere love of the brother, fervently love one another from the heart. Well, that brotherly love mentioned there, if you are malicious in thought, word, or deed, then it is incongruous and incompatible with brotherly love. Does that make sense? There was some conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter is informing God's people, this is how you ought to be acting. You need to separate yourself from all malice, all forms of it, because it is not in line with what I have commanded you, which is to walk in love towards your brother. And all deceit in guile. We'll stop there. We'll pick up with all deceit in guile. Father God, these are lofty expectations, but we've been exalted, right? We've been risen and seated on high with Christ Jesus. We are new creation, a new creature, a new creation, a being, a species of being that has never before existed. And this new creation has been raised to walk in newness of life, because we now have a new self. It's all the new. So we are to act as we once did in our former selves, in our former life, like the old man, old thinking, old believing. Thank you for your patience with us as we endeavor to walk out who we really are, who we really already are. New creatures, a new creation. That's who we already are, not to become. And as a new creation, we laid aside all that stuff. So let's not go back and pick it up. Why have we been freed from sin? Help us to walk in the realization of the fact that we've been freed from sin, its power, its domination. Thank you for the beautiful command that we are not to allow sin to rule as king in our lives. Isn't that beautiful, Father? Because we can, if you commanded that for us to not do that, then we can obey that command. That means we've been empowered to obey that command. And that's good news. For us to take advantage of the freedom from sin that we now enjoy. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.